Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13. In Matthew 4:4, the Word of God tells us that man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live by every word, and that word there is not logos, it's rhema. The difference is that logos is the proclaimed word, and rhema is the Holy Spirit's precise illumination from the Word of God for our lives specifically. So he says, you shall live by every Holy Spirit illuminated and applied Word of God. If I live by every word of God, and I make that a habit in my life, then I will enter into good practices. I'll enter into good habits. Good practices are very important for our lives. For example, the Word of God says, gather together much more as you see the day approaching. That is a good practice. The Word of God says, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, and the Great Commission tells us to do the same. That's a good practice. Some practices are practical wisdom. Some practices we have simply because we want to be right with God. But these good practices are vital, but they're not always understood. We cannot do without them. In Matthew 13:14, we have one of the most important good practices, and this isn't really going to be about all the different good practices, but I do want for a few moments to speak about the concept, the topic of good practices. It says there in that portion, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word, put on, is the picture of putting on a garment. So you put him on like you put on a garment. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. When we read that, we have to be a little bit careful, because that portion, while it is very important, it also needs to stay within its context. Context defines meaning. The context there, in other words, in verse 13, it says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In Ephesians 4:27, the Word of God says, give no place to the devil. Good practices are extremely important in our life with God from the atmospheric conflict perspective. The angelic warfare is very powerful. Sometimes people don't even believe it exists, and even they do believe it exists, in some cases it's kind of vague in their understanding. But it's not vague, it's very specific, and it's very powerful. These two good practices are extremely vital. Many of those things which you consider good practices stem from these two things. Conviction, what we consider conviction, stems from these two things. Spirituality will bring me into practices that are related to these two things. Knowing how to deal with my own flesh so that I'm not entering into things like rioting and drunkenness, I'm not wanton in my thinking. Good practices are key and often relate to warfare. The warfare is real. People don't see it, they often don't understand it, but it's real. The fact that the world closes its eyes to it does not mean that it's not real. The warfare is real. And on the internet, I'm not talking about warfare like guns and bombs and things. That's silly. I'm talking about the angelic conflict. But often that spills over to the tangible world, and that's where guns and bombs get involved in some cases. But other things can get involved also. Strife. Negativity. Conflicts that are unnecessary. That can be involved also. Please understand something. Good practices are vital, but they have to be done correctly. Now, when it says neither give no place to the devil, then the next few verses tell us exactly what that means. People sometimes feel like they're going to fight the devil. If you're fighting the devil, you're fighting a losing fight. You don't fight the devil, you have no chance. God already defeated the devil. You start entering into the victory that God has given you. And that's how you deal with the devil. But in verse 28 there, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. These are two good practices. In other words, the areas of your life where you're off, get right. That's a good practice, right? If you don't want to participate with the devil, the areas of your life where you are off, get right. Simple. Get right with God any place where you're not right with God. And then it says, be available to give to people who have need. Now that doesn't necessarily only mean financially. As a matter of fact, I'd say often it does not. It may mean that, but often means things like be kind to people. One of the rarest things in Christianity is kindness. That's why God said to love, because love is long-suffering in its patience and kind. One of the rarest things in Christianity is kindness. Put together a room of pastors and you won't find any two who can get along. Most of the time. Richard Warmbrand, when he was 14 years in a communist prison, his first 8 years were spent with criminals. And he said it was an amazing experience, albeit brutally difficult. But the presence of God, the ministry that God gave him there in that prison as he was being tortured, for the souls that would get won, the witness that took place, made it an amazing experience for him. Then he was released for just over a year, but because he wouldn't stop preaching Christ, they arrested him again, and then they put him into a place for clergy, for other pastors. He said it was hell. There was no love there. Why? Ego? Thinking you know something? Doctrinally comparing each other. There was no love there. Those were not good practices. It says, give to those who have need. The greatest need is to be kind to people. Love people, be kind to them, be patient with them. The greatest need within the church is to be kind to people, be patient with them. Not to compare yourself, but to really have, not just reveal, but actually possess the character of God. If you possess the character of God, you will reveal the character of God. If you try to reveal the character of God without possessing it, number one, you will become exhausted in it, and number two, it will seem disingenuous, because it is. Draw near to God and allow Him to develop His character in you. These are all good practices. In verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. How often do we allow corrupt communication to come out of our mouth? Corrupt communication does not just mean vulgar language. It may mean that, but it's much more than that. Words that misrepresent God's character, God's heart. How much criticism do you think represents the heart of God? How much sarcasm do you think represents the heart of God? People say, well, I have to let them know where they are wrong. Jesus said, get the beam out of your own eye first before you try to take the speck out of somebody else's. Such a person doesn't even realize they have a beam in their own eye. The beam is the mindset that will say to you, I have to show them where they're wrong. That's the beam. But because that beam becomes their reason, they're blind to it. That's corrupt communication. Anything that doesn't edify is corrupt communication. That's why good communication is that which is good for the use of edifying and to minister grace unto those who hear. The fullness of grace unto those who hear. In verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. How do I grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, in this context, by saying things that He didn't say. When I bring forth thoughts that are not from Him, I grieve Him. Why? Because He loves. And when His character isn't expressed to those that He does love, it grieves Him. Don't grieve the Spirit. That's a good practice. Don't say those things that are not from Him. You know what? Don't worry about if you feel it or not. So many people say, well, I have to say what I feel, or I can't say it because I'm not feeling it. Stop being emotionally oriented and be God oriented. It doesn't matter what you feel. The question is, what does God call truth? That's the real question. Not what you feel. Your feelings are just as much based on yesterday's dinner as they are on anything else. Don't go with what you feel. It's not relevant. Definitely don't use it as a reason. That's presumption. It says there, don't grieve God. Don't grieve God. And then it continues in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. All of it. Don't hold on to any of it. How many people live in some element of unforgiveness? They'll say, well, I'll let it go, but... And then they live with the memory of things. How many people are frustrated by the day? And they will live in the negativity of it. This is what you do with the day's frustrations. You put them off until the end of the day. You just don't think about it. Don't entertain them, and if your mind wants to go into entertaining them, bring your thoughts into captivity. A little bit of mental discipline. If you are going to mix your emotions with it, that mental discipline will be difficult to come by. But remember, your emotions will respond to what you think, not the other way around. Take your day's frustrations and don't think about them and make yourself your own private personal appointment for later in the day. Then when you get some time alone, tell God all about your frustrations Don't leave out any detail. I didn't say tell everybody else. I said tell God and exclusively God. Why bother people with it who have no ability to do anything about it anyway? God has all the ability in the world to change it. Tell Him every detail of your frustrations. Then take your frustrations, put them in the box, and throw them away. It's okay to release them to Him, but then throw them away. Get rid of them. And you don't know what happened. It's a frustration, isn't it? It's something negative, isn't it? It's like saying, I'm going to hold on to these three cancer cells after I get rid of the cancer. Because after all, you don't know what happened. Now just get rid of the whole thing. Let all bitterness. If I don't know how to forgive, I'll become bitter. Let it be put away from you. In other words, forgive instantly. Forgive everyone. You're not forgiving them for their sake. You're forgiving them for your own sake. Forgive instantly. Forgive everyone. Take away wrath. Get rid of it. If you're somebody given to anger, get rid of your anger. Anger is born out of self-orientation. When I don't get what I want, I become angry. If I continue not getting what I want, I become depressed. Depression is simply inverted anger. And so, get rid of it. That means you can't be self-oriented. Get rid of the self-orientation. These are good practices, mind you. Clamor. Put away the clamor. Stay calm. No matter what happens, it's not going to change the world. It will still be as God has said. Stay calm. Stay relaxed. There's no reason to be otherwise. If I go out of a point of relaxation, it's because I'm thinking incorrectly. Start thinking correctly and you'll be relaxed. A little mental discipline will go a long, long way. No clamor. No drama is what it's essentially saying. No drama. I wish I could teach people not to have drama. Especially the younger crowd, for some reason, they love drama. But it's so big and you don't know and it must. And it, okay, what did that change for you? Got you excited. Got you worn out. Got you frustrated. Got you worked up. But it didn't do anything for you. Raised your blood pressure. Took a beating on some arteries. Maybe a couple years off your life. But it didn't do any favors. Did you no favors? Get rid of the drama. Evil speaking. That is one that people love, evil speaking. They just want to cut somebody down and make sure that they don't know about it because then you're safe doing it. Evil speaking. Don't return evil for evil. Word of God says that, don't return evil for evil. You know what you do? You return good for evil. And whatever you do, and in my opinion, this is one of the worst mistakes anybody can make. In Proverbs 17:13, do not return evil for good. Absolutely do not return evil for good. Somebody who's been kind to you, somebody who's done good to you, somebody who's helped you, somebody who has built you, given you opportunity, whatever it is, ministered to you, prayed for you. Never give that person any evil. Why? Evil will not depart from your house if you do. Imagine that. Satan's government will not depart, not just from you, but from your house, your children, your children's children, their children, four generations. Never return evil or good. One of the most devastating mistakes that can be made. If somebody showed you kindness, even if they did something that offends you later on, just let it go. They showed you good. Don't return them evil. And then it continues, be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. That word means compassionate and sympathetic. Forgiving one another. As God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now here's the thing about all this. These are good practices. These are good practices. We have to be very careful to uphold good practices. But likewise, we have to be very careful not to allow good practices to become law. If my good practices become a law, they are no longer a good practice. They become sin. We have to be extremely careful not to let good practices become law. Let me give you an example. Years ago, there was a man, and he was very proud of something. He took the advice of some people who had good wisdom. People like Billy Graham. And wisely, they decided that they would not be alone with women they were not married to. There's a great deal of wisdom in that. Why? Because so many men have failed when they allowed for that. They would not be in a hotel room alone. They would not be in a car alone and so on. And that's a good practice. That's wisdom. Why? Because you don't want to make any provision for the flesh. And if a person has a weakness, and they may not even necessarily be aware of that weakness, then that can be a problem. If a person wants to be careful in the angelic conflict, then things like that can be a problem. However, even things like that must never become a law. It's a good practice. It really is. But it must never become a law. And this gentleman boasted. Said, I was driving along in a strong rainstorm. Said it was pouring. And I saw a woman I knew standing on the corner and she didn't even have an umbrella. And it occurred to me I should stop for her. And I said, nope, I'm not going to be with a woman in the car alone. And I just kept going. Was that a good practice? Of course not. It became a law. And he boasted of his, I guess, purity or righteousness or something, conviction. And in that, he revealed unkindness. The Word of God says, be kind one to another, and compassionate. There was no compassion for that lady. If he wanted to practice a good practice, and maybe he was concerned, and I don't know what's in his heart. Maybe there was a need, maybe there wasn't. But if he was concerned about not giving provision for the flesh, or maybe he was concerned about not giving the enemy an opportunity, then let the lady sit in his back seat. It's better than letting the lady get poured upon in the driving rain. That's very unkind. If you really want to be a hero, then give her your car. And you stand out in the pouring rain. But I don't think that occurred to the fellow. His good practice became a law. I know a lady, again years ago, this happened. It was a particularly sweltering day. 104 degrees, 90% humidity. Anybody who lives in the mid-Atlantic knows what kind of soup that is. That's oppressive. This lady's in the car as she's driving. And she sees on the side of the road a pastor she knows. And this man didn't have a lot of money. He didn't own a car. He had just recently, I believe, returned from the foreign field. And he had a walk of several miles. He was going from the grocery store back home. And that stretch of road, it was several miles before he got home. 104 degrees and 90% humidity. So she turns her car around and she gives him a lift home. Was that a good practice? You know what? Neither one of them had a problem with anything. But she sure did show him some kindness. And he sure did appreciate it. The greatest of good practices does not come from a law. The greatest of good practices comes from the love of God. In Matthew 22, in verse 37, the Word of God says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." How do I love God? Well, I have love toward God, yes. That's in my attitude. But didn't Jesus say, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me? Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are the body of Christ. That is why it continues. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. Good practices must always stem from the love of God. If my good practices, and I'm not saying they're not good, they are good practices. If my good practices do not stem from the love of God, then they will become a law. And very frequently, the reason why good practices take place which do not stem from the love of God is because they stem from fear. Your good practices must never stem from fear. Because when it's out of fear, then it's not from God's leading. God is not in it. It's from the flesh, and it's often manipulated by the atmosphere. Good practices always stem from the love of God. Do I believe that it's a good idea not to be in a car alone with a woman? Yes. Do I believe that there are exceptions to that? Yes. There certainly are. You see, that lady is a human being. And sometimes you just have to be human. It's not a law. If it's a concern, let her sit in the back seat. But make sure your good practice stems from the love of God. I can't help but wonder if that lady was okay. I was angry when I heard that. Thought to myself, well, if you want to be like that, then just give her the car. And then there'll be a reason for somebody to pat you on the back. But what you did? Unkind. Just plain old unkind. That's what happens when it stems out of the law. It's unkind. The Word of God says in John 13:35, men will know that you're my disciples because you love one another. You're patient and you are kind one toward another. Now, the key is right here. Titus 1:5. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. We have to be careful. It is very possible to try to hide carnality behind a passage like, unto the pure, all things are pure. We have to be honest with ourselves, because God is not going to be deceived, even if we try to deceive ourselves. Yes, unto the pure, all things are pure. Absolutely. But is my mind pure? Is my conscience pure? Or are they defiled? It is possible for somebody to say, well, I have no problem with it, therefore. No, no, no. Be careful about that. Unto the pure, all things are pure. In truth, if you have no problem with it, great. But be sure you have no problem with it. And then, it's a good practice. With this type of an example, if there's a lady and she's walking home alone at night and you happen to know her, maybe she's a friend of yours and you're driving along and you're a guy, it's better to give her a ride home. Better sit in the back seat. And certainly that would be kindness. But if you're a young man and you kind of like this lady and you say, oh, unto the pure, all things are pure, you're not fooling anyone. You're only fooling yourself. You see, be honest before God. You need that to determine whether it's a good practice. Whether it's kindness or lust. The big difference. Don't call lust kindness. Likewise, if you see it in somebody else, don't call kindness lust. These are good practices. The Word of God says, in John 4:27, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, that his disciples marveled that he talked with a woman. Nobody said anything to him, but they all marveled about it. And then in John 8:9, where the woman who was caught in adultery, he sent all the Pharisees away. The accusers were gone. And then the Word of God says Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst. Tell me something. Was that a good practice? You see, it's all about the heart. Jesus saw a woman who had need in both cases. And he didn't hesitate to be Christ to her. And so he showed her the kindness that she needed. But it wasn't lust. It wasn't lust. In your good practices, be honest before God. I'm not saying you have to be honest before everybody in the congregation. It's nobody else's business, really. The pastor has a right to ask you about it if he wonders if there's something going on, if he has reason. But he's not going to lord it over you if he's doing it correctly. He might just ask you, are you okay there? Because he watches for your soul. And if you say you are, then he'll let you go. He'll let it be. And if you're not, then he'll help you. But be honest before God. Because that's where your good practices are taking place anyway. It's before God. It's before God. And so be honest with him. The Word of God also says in 1 Corinthians 8:9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, it's very possible that a pure person can do a lot of things and have it not be any kind of a problem that an impure person could not begin to do, because that person would be challenged too much by it. They will be tripped up by it. But at the same time, you want to be very cautious. You want to take into account the people around you. For example, the Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Don't let your freedom become a stumbling block for somebody else. And part of that does mean you abstain from the appearance of evil. But it also continues, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, how are we sanctified? In John 17:17, we're sanctified by the Word of God. That means that in order to abstain from all appearance of evil, we're living by every word of God, right where we started in Matthew 4:4. We're living by every word of God. Now, when I say a stumbling block, there's many different applications to that. One of them is the obvious kind. I knew a fellow one time. He was a pastor. Went to a restaurant with some Christians. And one of the people he was in the restaurant with ordered a non-alcoholic beer. And the pastor said to the fellow, if you order that beer, I will not eat with you. I'll leave. He said, why? It's non-alcoholic. There's nothing wrong with it. He says, because it looks like regular beer. People know me. They know I'm a pastor. How do I know I don't have somebody who's weak, who walks into this restaurant who knows me, and they see me sitting at a table where there's beer out? How do I know I won't trip somebody else up with that? And he was right for doing that. You want to be careful with it. But likewise, it says, give no appearance of evil. Evil is not just to the evil side, the bad side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's also the good side. In order to be a good testimony, it doesn't require legalism. Sometimes people try to apply the law and they call it their testimony, but it's not. It's not a testimony. It's the good side of Satan's tree. The throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20 works mischief by the law. The strength of sin is found in it in 1 Corinthians 15:56. Just like I want to abstain, if I could potentially trip somebody up, from doing things I may have the liberty to do, what does it matter really what the drink looks like? There's no alcohol in it. Well, in truth, nothing. Except what it may do to somebody who doesn't understand. And then again, what does it do really? Aren't I supposed to teach people to have convictions? If you're teaching them the law, you're taking away their conviction. Convictions are not the law. Convictions are a way of thinking. They come when we think with the mind of Christ. They do not come by applications of the law. Good practices must be led by the Spirit of Truth who guides us in all truth in John 16:13. Unless the Holy Spirit is leading me in my good practice may not be so good. There will be days when you can do things and not worry about it because you know they're not sin. Even if other people might not understand them, you know in your heart they're not sin. There's nothing evil in your conscience about those things. And there will be days when the very same thing is not acceptable. Because the Holy Spirit has to guide you in truth for the day. Matthew 4:4. And so we live by what He says in the moment, as He guides us in the moment. There is our good practice. You see, it's not really so much about the fact that you didn't stay with a lady in the car or in the room. Yes, that's not a good idea. I'm not saying that those things are good ideas. I'm saying they're not. I'm saying good practices that doesn't happen. But likewise, a spiritual father may hug his spiritual daughter in the back hallway. And somebody may not understand. Like what happened to Pastor Stevens that time. He's in the back hallway of the church, hugging this woman. He's giving her a long embrace. This other woman sees it, and she's aghast. Pastor, how could you? Was he engaged in a good practice? Or was he not? Well, you see, you have no way of knowing. And either did she. She assumed by the appearance of things, and quite frankly, by a defiled conscience, that it was evil. What she didn't know was a few hours earlier, that woman's husband died. And she came to her pastor. And he was being a good father to her. And he comforted her as a father would. That was a good practice. Tremendous kindness. See, good practices cannot be evaluated by sight. It's not possible. Good practices cannot be evaluated by sight. That's why we never judge. We don't go by what we see or hear. Jesus didn't, Isaiah told us. We don't either. That's why in Philippians 4:8 we think the best. We don't think evil. We think the best of people. And if we don't understand, we choose to think the best instead of thinking the worst. Perhaps those are the most important good practices. To think with the Word of God. Because everything else will follow. In good practices we have this. We become all things to all men. In 1 Corinthians 9:22. We become all things to all men. So that some may be saved. And really, that's what our good practice is about. So that some may be saved. Even to the Christians saved in their thinking, or to the non-Christians saved from hell. They're not about law. They're about wisdom. They're not natural thinking. They come from being led by God. And they can never be evaluated by appearances. But they are all important in the Christian's life. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.